over here. I like this feast table arrangement. Maybe you guys must sit a bit closer and then I can just talk to everybody in one spot. That will be awesome. And my wife is really amazing. I don't think I've taken any burden like she has. Women are amazing. And the Bible says the wife is the strength of her husband, and my wife is really strength of myself. It's the first time she's come with me to PMB to preach, I think. Have you come with me to PMB before? Last year? Okay. Okay. I forget things. Sorry. I was just reminded about something God showed me this morning, and maybe I'll share it after I pray. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for this amazing people that are here, Lord, and thank you for the work that you're doing in Pietermaritzburg. And thank you, Lord, that your word proclaimed, Father, doesn't return void. Father, thank you that no word will fall to the ground that's been spoken this year, Father. And I just know that I just sense it in my spirit. You're just so pleased, Father. My joy is just so complete as I stand here. And I know that your joy, you're smiling over this church, Father. You're smiling over Pietermaritzburg. You're smiling, Father, in the face of your enemy. Your word even says you're laughing when the enemy thinks he's won any victory, Father. So I thank you, Father, for the victory of your kingdom and your purposes through Kurt and Machli and this church, Father. Thank you that PMB will stand, Father, because you brought it to birth, Father. You've established that, Father. And what man does, Father, cannot influence what God has caused to come to birth. What God gives birth to overcomes this world. And that's that we proclaim this evening, Father. Thank you for your joy, Father. Thank you, Father, for you it's nothing to do that which you are going to do, Lord. And we just celebrate you, Father, for the great work that you are doing and going to do, Father. Thank you that every person here, like Isaiah says, represents a tribe and a nation. And I want to declare that, Father God, every person here will become a tribe and a nation and a person, Father, that you can use for mighty exploits. In Jesus' name, amen. God reminded me this morning in Durban, I wasn't preaching, but God just gave me this picture of David. Do you guys know the story of David in the Old Testament? We all know the story of Goliath, him defeating Goliath. But the amazing thing is, David was a man that was in the fields watching his father's sheep before he slayed Goliath. And you know, that's like you guys, you know, you're in the field watching the father's sheep. Nobody's seeing. His own father doesn't even know him, you know. His own father, Jesse, doesn't even reckon his own son, you know. He's just the one that's there in the field. He forgets about him. But David there, he counts it as a worthy thing to watch the father's sheep. And in modern day parallel is just being faithful with what God gives us. You know, the little sheepies, feeding them one person, two persons. You know, whatever God has given you is a task in the kingdom. Just being faithful in that. You know, and the amazing thing is he, in that season, in that time of difficulty, his whole family rejects him. In that season, God builds up a virtue in him that when he comes to the armies of Israel and Goliath is cursing the armies of Israel, he said, isn't there a cause? Isn't there something to stand up for? And you know, and there's a place where history changes, you know? So for every David that's here tonight, I just want to encourage you. You know, God is not the respecter of man. He's going to do great things through your lives. You know, don't limit yourself. Don't limit what God will do. Don't limit where you're standing yourself. And say, God, I want to be that one. The thing that came up for me while we were worshiping here is, have you ever prayed a dangerous prayer to God? Have you ever said to God, use me? Or God, take me? Or God, change my life? Or God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? God, whatever it takes. Have you prayed a prayer like that? Okay? I just felt it's also a word for you guys. You know, whatever it takes. If you pray that prayer, God gets involved. Because God is a covenant God. He doesn't allow anything in our lives for no reason. He doesn't sit back and say, oh, he prayed that prayer. He actually gets involved. And he starts to orchestrate our life and the paths we take. And I just want to encourage you tonight. God is not mistaken with where you are at in your life. You know, I've prayed that prayer many times before. Many times I've come to places where I said, God, this is weird. Why do I find myself in this position? I didn't plan it like this. I didn't imagine it like this. And often I found myself a week later just saying, God, your will be done, not mine. Like last week, Kurt was saying my car was stolen. I remember walking out of the door. My car is gone at a small group. My car is gone and I looked at the situation and I wasn't freaked out at all. I thought, oh, car is gone. Don was actually there with me. Car is gone. Okay. Called the insurance, sent them a tracker to my tracker. I was already out of the car. Car is gone. So I just organized things. I went home. And then about after 2 days, it started catching up with me. And in that weekend, we had Encounter 4. And those of you who've done Encounter 4, who's done Encounter 4? Speak to the people who's done Encounter 4 here. We've done Encounter 4, and there's two people had just amazing experiences. And God just did amazing things in people's lives. And after that weekend, I was reflecting on it, and I realized one person set free to be everything God has called them to be is worth more than all I possess in my life. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? For me, to see one person being liberated by God is worth more than anything I own. Because that person is worth more than stuff. That person has got an eternal mandate from God on his life. And you know, that's just the amazing things about what God will do. You know, the things that God has got planned for us. So it's all relative. It's all relative. Okay, but let me get back to my sermon. I don't know why I was saying that. Maybe it's a word for you. You know, don't despise the things God is doing and the lives he's changed. You know, I've been here for 2.5 years, you know, and God has done amazing things in this 2.5 years. If I really think about it, a lot of lives have been changed, you know, in Pietermaritzburg, in Durban, in Natal. You know, and I'd rather be part of that than of a lot of other things. You know, that's the things I've asked God to do with my life. I remember I prayed that dangerous prayer I was speaking about, 2001. I prayed a prayer. I said, God, whatever you ask of me, I will do that. And I remember going on a mission trip. It was 2010. That was the most hectic mission trip I've ever been on. I never preached before that. The first time I preached was a month before that, and I preached to 3 people. On that mission, I probably preached 20 times, just in 1 week's time. And every time I got to a place, like a few times I got to a place and I didn't prepare. I only prepared one sermon before the mission. And God, I would literally just say, take my Bible and read one scripture. And then I just had to preach. You know, and that was a radical time in my life. Where I just realized when I say something, God takes it for real. It was a testing time in my life. And God will test us like that as well. When we say yes, God will sometimes say, are you really committed? Are you really in for this? Are you sure? What you're saying is real, you know? And that testing, I'm eternally grateful for that. Because that was like a Goliath that was slayed in my life. I was so afraid of speaking in front of people. After that mission, I was delivered of a lot of stuff, you know? And so God will do it with us as well. He will choose the ground upon which to forge us, to make us come to himself. It's like Anarita dancing up here, you know? It's just something God is doing in her life in this season, you know? For example, what is God doing in your life now that's testing you, taxing you? You know, that is probably the area where God wants you to grow you. And God is not confused. Okay, so where are we? So I'm at a place where my car is stolen. And that's a good thing because God is in it. He's not confused. Okay, so I'm going to speak about a kingdom of priests tonight. I started last week and I spoke about it in Durban. So I'm going to give us a little summary. I felt I needed to preach a second one tonight. I don't know why, but maybe it's good like that. I think I can preach a second installment and give you a bit of a background in the first one. The first one was just a groundwork, speaking about the kingdom of priests. So God has called us to be a nation of kings and priests in the spiritual church. And the background that I pictured last week is God has given us a mandate, like Jeremiah, to put his word in our hearts. And when we speak his word, then the kingdoms of this earth change. You know, God has placed us on a heavenly sphere that's above this earthly sphere, a sphere where we can start to declare his word, and it changes things in governments, in kingdoms, and in this world. And that doesn't mean we are above natural authority. You know, if I'm in my company and my workplace, it means I'm still under that authority. I'm still under submission to earthly authorities. But God has given me a mandate, a spiritual mandate, where I can start to legislate things in the spirit. So God has given all of us, the sons and daughters of him, not just certain people, all of us, he's called us to be a kingdom of priests. So last week I just kind of worked through that in our church. And so God has seated us in heavenly places, a place where he will start to give us words for our companies. He will start to give us words for our families. He will start to give us words for the cities we live in. He will start to give us words for mandates he's called us, for tasks and assignment. You know, if you got a small group, if you're a doctor at the hospital, if you're a teacher at a school, God wants to rule in that place. And the primary way he rules in that place is through his word, his spoken word that's spoken to earthen vessels. In the Old Testament, God called Israel a holy nation and a priesthood, a kingdom of priests. So that was God's mandate in the Old Testament through his nation, his physical nation, Israel. So he called them all out of the wilderness to be an example to all of the world. And in a sense, God called the spiritual Israel to be an intercessory nation, a nation that can be an example to all the nations around them about who he is and what he wants to do for those nations. So his heart was always for all the nations. But now he's called the spiritual Israel, his church, to be a company of priests and kings, to make intercession for the spiritual atmosphere where we find ourselves in. So I'm going to, with that as a background, I'm just going to run through the second sermon that I have here. And the question I have here is, what if God is waiting on us? Have you ever asked yourself that question? We often in the Western church, the thing that that's thrown out there is breakthrough. God is going to give us breakthrough. Are you waiting on God's breakthrough in your life? Or are you saying, maybe I'm implicit in that breakthrough. Maybe God is waiting on me for his breakthrough to come in a certain situation. If you ask yourself that question, what if God is waiting for us? And obviously, on the basis of what I've just explained, is God is wanting us to operate on a different plane. God is saying, I've already given you the breakthrough through my son. I've already purchased the breakthrough with the blood of Jesus. I've already given you the mandate to legislate as kings and priests. You know, if I've made you a kingdom of priests, I've given you authority in my son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to take authority of that position. I want you to take hold of that position in Christ Jesus and start to legislate according to my word. And last week I was sharing, in the previous week, I say last week because I preached it 2 weeks ago, and when I was speaking about Jeremiah, how God placed his words. He says, eat my words and proclaim my words. And how God used Jeremiah in his lifetime, in his season, where he was in. And he placed his word in him. And that word was fulfilled in the next 1,500 years throughout Israel, Jeremiah's word. And the amazing thing about Jeremiah is in his lifetime, he suffered many things. In his lifetime, he was lonely. He was a rejected man. He was often a cursed man. He was seen as a failure. But the words that he spoke came to pass in his lifetime. It came to pass in the generations to come. None of the words that God declared through him failed to come to pass. And 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 speaks of that. In our land, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So that is kind of the emphasis. What if God is waiting on us? And I know all of us have probably heard this scripture before. Who's heard this scripture before? And have you found it easy to apply that scripture? Have you found it's something that you do habitually in your life? I find myself knowing that principle, and I'm agreeing with that, but I don't find myself habitually identifying with the sins of the land. I don't find myself habitually praying. I don't find myself knowing how to pray even. Where do I start? What do I do? You know, and that's where I want to get to tonight. I want us to be left tonight with a residue of faith to start doing that. Saying, God, if this land is going to change, I want you to use me. I want to be that instrument. I want to be that Jeremiah, my generation. And the amazing thing is, in the Old Testament, God used a few prophets to do great things to change the atmosphere, to change the nations, to change history. But God is now calling his whole church to be a prophetic church. He called his whole church to be a nation of kingdom, kings and priests unto him. Okay. I like this quote from Derek Prince. All through the Bible, there's a delicate balance between the fulfillment of God's predetermined purposes and the exercise of human free will. On the one hand, the eternal counsels of God revealed in the prophecies and promises of his word are sure of ultimate fulfillment. On the other hand, there are occasions in which God requires the exercise of human faith and human will as an indispensable condition for the fulfillment of his counsels. So that summarizes it quite well. God has got plans and purposes in our lives, through our lives, in our families, in our conditions, in the man that he's called us to. But we are co-workers to see those purposes fulfilled. He's waiting on you and human agency to see his purposes fulfilled in our lives. And I don't know if that excites you. Does that excite you that God wants to use you to change history? And part of that statement really brings us to the place that God will probably not do much unless his human agency gets involved, unless we say, yes, Lord, I want to become part. And that's really the condition which that scripture in 2 Chronicles speaks of. The land is sick. The land is at a place of desolation. And unless my people call by my name and humble themselves and start praying, the land will not change. And I'm going to give us a bit of an explanation through the life of Daniel. If you want to get more in-depth theological explanation, you can go listen to my first sermon, which is uploaded on the Durban website. But I want to quickly just look at one man which God used in such a way. This man is Daniel. And all of us have probably heard about Daniel and read his account in the Old Testament. But his life is such a good example of how God can use human agency to change history, to change cities, to change a nation. And God, in a sense, is waiting on us to start operating on the plane that is granted to us. That's why Jesus died. He died to give us the kingdom. If you ever wondered what it means when God says, I've given you a kingdom, the kingdom is inside of us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, all of those things speaks of the kingdom. God wants to reveal to us things to come, things yet to be. The spirit of prophecy reveals to us the things that are yet to come. Why? So that God's will can be established. So I'm going to quickly look at the life of Daniel. Daniel is such an example in the Old Testament. And he was a man who was living in a time such as us, you know. In a sense, the church in the West and the whole world is in a place of exile where God is still establishing the kingdom of his church. And his kingdom and his church is imperative in establishing that kingdom. And in a sense, the church is not where it used to be. I like Pastor Fritz says it, we're still in a period of restoration. If you look at the ex-church, how the ex-church functioned, you know, how they operated in power and miracles, church isn't there. We are not there. But I like how this guy Daniel gives us an example of how to get things to what God's plan is. Daniel 6 verse 10, let's quickly look at examples from his life. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So firstly, we see in his life, there was a pattern of prayer. He was a man of prayer. That was foundational of everything he did. He was a man that consistently, habitually, in a disciplined way, he was praying. And I felt like God is, I often read that and said, maybe if I prayed once a day, it's all right. But God is saying, this is a man that was noble. And I like what this says in Daniel 1 verse 19 to 20. It says, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And I don't know about you, but if you can go and contextualize what this scripture is saying, it speaks of about us. You know, in your company, you can be 10 times better than those around you at what you're doing. It speaks of him having in a foreign land, a land that wasn't even his own, in a nation that wasn't even his own nation. God gave him a place, a position of excellence. It was 10 times better than their own educated people. It doesn't even speak here about education, because Daniel's education wasn't even in that country. It was from a different place. And God gave him and his contemporaries, not many, four of them, he gave them 10 times the wisdom. And because of their life, I would put a premise down, because of their life of intercession before God, because of their intimacy, their relationship with God, God raised the standard in their lives to the amount that they were 10 times. Do you know how if you would be, for instance, in a governmental position where there's educated people around you, God gives you 10 times the wisdom and the excellence. And what is the root of that? And I would want to make a case that the root of that is their time spent with God. In the natural, it's going to manifest. Our time in the spiritual is going to manifest in natural wisdom and in favor of those around us. I believe if we're going to start praying, God is going to open doors for favor. Like Daniel got a favor with the king of a foreign nation in a foreign place. Daniel 6, 4 to 5. At this, the administration and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charge against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Might that be said of us? Might that be said of our lives and our conduct, that they can't find anything in our lives that is not standing up to standard? Nothing in our lives that's compromising. It says here, they couldn't find neither corrupt nor negligence anything in their life, in his life. So they had to come up, they had to make up something that had to do with something that was external to the kingdom of Babylon. See, he had no compromise in his life. So they had to find something compromising regarding his law. And I wanted to say to you, if that was true for Daniel, it's going to be true for us as well. When we start praying, when we start to have favor in the land, when we start to have God's breakthroughs, then there's going to be a holy jealousy around us. It's not always going to be people. I believe it's often going to be spiritual. I can tell you, I've experienced that in my life. In my previous workplace, I've experienced that. I've experienced that spiritual. It's not just naturally, but it will often manifest and then naturally. So when you start praying, don't be surprised when you start to experience opposition. Don't be surprised if things in your life doesn't go exactly like you expected it to. Sometimes people will get jealous. And if you're 10 times more wise than your contemporaries, when you start to get favor, I spoke to a lady yesterday. She works at Eskom in South Africa. And it's amazing the story she tells, you know. She's a new member of our church. But she's just one of those people that are just excellent in what she does. You know, she studied her diploma, and then she got a BTEC, and then she got a degree in business administration. And because of her qualifications, people hate her big time. They will follow her down the road just to get her out of a job, because everybody wants the job that she has. They intimidate her, they send her emails, they send her SMSs. You know, just because of the position God has granted her. Just because of excellence in her life. She's just a person of excellence. And that's not even a Daniel kind of level of excellence. This is a reality. It's happening to her. So I just encouraged her. I said to her, don't be intimidated. The devil cannot take your life. God is in control of your life. And it will often, are you going to ask God that he will start using your life in such a way? And so I'm just looking through the life of Daniel. I'm not looking into a contextualized topical sermon. I'm just looking through scripture, what it says about a person like Daniel. Daniel 9 verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The amazing thing about Daniel, he wasn't just a man of prayer. He wasn't just a man that seek God's face and therefore granted wisdom. He was also a man who was deeply involved with scripture. He was seeking out God's promises And I want to task us tonight. You know, if you're going to be a king and a priest before God, you know, I'm going to get to the basics a bit later on. God is calling us to petition Him. That's the priestly function. A kingdom function is to rule and reign with Him. And on what basis do we petition God? On what basis do we rule with God? It's on the basis of His promises that He makes visible in His Word, that He enlightens to our heart, but also that He enlightens through the promise of Scripture for our time. And Daniel perceived in the book of Jeremiah that the exile of the Israelites in the time of Babylon was going to be 70 years. So he perceived that because he was studying Scripture. He perceived that the time was coming to an end. Okay, so he was a man that wasn't just a prophet. He was also studying prophecy. So do you spend time in God's Word to ask Him, God, what is your plans for this time and season? And the amazing thing about Daniel, and that is actually the profound thing for him, often we can find ourselves in a place where we say we don't have to identify with God's purposes. My life is going well. You know, all my needs are met. You know, I'm successful. And Daniel, like we see in Scripture, he was pretty successful. He was living in a king's palace. He was at that time second in charge of the land. You know, his life was sorted. He was protected. Life was going well. In that place, he didn't lose track of who God called him to be and who he was part of. So he was saying, God, I have got a place of preeminence. You've given me favor because of my relationship with you. You've given me wisdom. But Lord, I'm here for a purpose. I want to identify with your cause for the land. You know, for us here in Natal, why has God placed us here? Has God just placed us here for, you know, for small reasons? Or has He placed us here to identify with His cause? You know, God wants to do amazing things in and through our lives. An amazing thing at that time, it spoke about Israel. And if you think of the new context of Israel, it's a spiritual Israel, it's His church. What is His corporate Israel now? What is His plans? So I'm going to get to that later on. But if we want to be like a Daniel, then we're going to say, God, what needs to be restored to your church in the age we live in? What have you promised in the Bible? And we need to start to study Bible and say, Lord, what do you want to see happen? And it's only going to happen when we start praying it into being. It's going to, if we want to know what God wants to do in PMB, we need to go on our knees. And we need to say, God, what have you called us to do? You know, God will reveal that as well through the leadership. You know, if you don't know what show for PMB's function is, go speak to Kurt. Go speak to Machli and say, what can I start praying for together with you guys? What can I start to legislate in the Spirit? What can I see come to pass? God, let me be that Daniel to see your purposes come to pass. So revelation, when God gives us revelation, He doesn't just give it to us so that we can give it a nice sermon. Revelation primarily comes so that we can become owners of that revelation. I can preach a nice sermon about God's plans, but you know, that's cool. But if I really become a good steward of revelation, I'm going to start bringing that before God as a priest. I'm going to say, God, I see this is your plan, and I'm petitioning you to bring your plan to fulfillment. Lord, I'm a king. I'm going to start legislating. I'm going to declare over this land your purposes. Okay, so I'm just looking at Daniel's account, just some places in Scripture. And I love the Old Testament because it's so real and so raw. Because it explains the struggles as well. It's not just a two-step plan for success like a self-help book. Become the best you. No, it speaks here about God's purpose. How can I see God's purposes fulfilled? And then God will bless my life. Daniel was a pretty prominent man, but he suffered much for it as well. Daniel 9, verse 17 to 18. Now therefore, our God, listen to the prayer. So this is now just an example of Daniel now making intercession. He identifies now with God's plan, and now he takes ownership of it. And see what it sounds like. This is what it should sound like for us. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not represent our pleas for our own righteousness, but because of your great mercy. So he starts to identify with God's cause, identifies with the backsliding of his people. He says, God, have mercy. Have mercy. And you know, he makes himself low. He humbles himself. You know, like that scripture, which I spoke Chronicles, if my people will humble themselves. Humbleness is identifying as well. You know, sometimes we don't have to. Our lives can be pretty fine. God is looking for a Daniel whose life is pretty successful. It says, God, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to make myself low and petition you. I'm going to cry out to you. Then he said, then he continued. And this is another section. This is now after Daniel has humbled himself. So 21, and the angel comes to visit him. He says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. But the prince of Persia, Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. Then Michal, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained here, there with the king of Persia. And we can say a lot about that. But the one thing we can read from that is, for every plan God has in this world, the devil has got a counterfeit plan. He's got counterfeit ministers operating to thwart what God wants to do. So that I believe the devil also studies scripture. And he also knows the seasons and the times. The devil knows what God wants to do in Shofar PMB. He knows what God wants to do in KZN. He knows the mandate he has, for instance, for the Zulu nation, you know. The mandate on the Zulu nation is they're a prince nation in all of Africa. So God is calling the Zulu nation into prominence. So is it going to be in the prominence of the Holy Spirit or whatever the devil has planned for them? You know, so one of the things I know for KZN is, you know, it's the Zulu nation. God wants to fill with the Spirit so that they can go out there and change Africa. Wherever I've gone in Africa, people know about the Zulu nation. Why is that? Because God has given a redemptive purpose for the Zulu nation, for instance. So that's one of God's plans for Natal. It's one of the things I pray for. I say, God, restore Natal. Restore the grounds. Restore, you know, that which you called from the beginning. Which, you know, a person like Sarko Zulu, you know, I don't think it's by accident that he was so powerful. God has a plan for this nation, of the Zulu people, and for Natal, and for every nation represented in South Africa. But will we find out what it is? And will we persist until we have breakthrough in that cause? And the amazing thing is here, it was 21 days of resistance that Daniel had the responsibility and perseverance. You know, what is the perseverance God is calling us to? For instance, being a church in Natal, how long has God called us for to be here? Is it just a one-year thing, a pressing two? Or is it maybe a lifetime? You know, we don't think like that. Daniel here speaks of 70 years of being in exile. You know? How long will we trust for something? We live in a McDonald's generation. How long will we pray for? How long will we ask God for? How long will we petition God for breakthrough? I'm going to get to it later. God has got some plans in the end times. But who's going to stick it out? We all know of so many people that's come and gone in the kingdom. You know? And I believe one of the things that's going to keep us in the kingdom is having a purpose that's bigger than the here and now, bigger than our comfort. It's identifying with God's plan and purpose for his kingdom to come. When that is our focus, then we can navigate everything that comes our way, the resistance that the evil one brings. Okay, so sometimes we have to pray through resistance, persistently. I'm going to look quickly at the example of Joseph. Like I said, if you want to get more of the New Testament revelation of the kingdom of priests, go and download my sermon. But this is kind of a follow-up, but I love just the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so powerful. If we don't read the Old Testament, I believe we will lose hope often. The things God has called us. I mean, the Old Testament is so real, it's so raw. You know, when you read about somebody like Moses or David, you just look at the lifetime God is busy with somebody and in somebody's life working something greater. Joseph was the king of Judah. At that time, Judah and Israel were split apart. It was two kingdoms. And I'm going to quickly share what happened here. But if you want to know about praying and humbling yourself, seeking God's purposes, go read the Old Testament. What happened is a report comes to Jehoshaphat is that there's a lot of kingdoms in approach, in siege, coming to Jerusalem. And they are much bigger. Those kings, there are multiple kings that are in siege of Jerusalem. They are marching on Jerusalem. He gets a message. These people are coming. And he knows in the natural, his army is teeny-weeny. There's no way he can stand. And you know, sometimes in our lives, this also happens. Sometimes we face with things that are much bigger than what we can deal with. So it says here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 to 4, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed the fast for all Judah. So he's faced with the impossible. How often when you face with the impossible, do you go on your knees with humbling? And humbling often associates fasting. And I don't know about you, I don't like fasting. I think I'll do anything but fast. I'll fix a lot of things. I'll do a lot of strategies. But fasting, sure, that is that's extreme. But here it says, Jehoshaphat, he's faced with annihilation. You know, in a lot of the Old Testament, you see example of Saul, for instance, faced with army, and he takes his own counsel and he does his own thing, and it leads to his downfall. I like what Jehoshaphat does here. He says, before we do anything, this thing is bigger than us. This thing we don't understand. This thing is seriously God's business. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's humble ourselves. So he said, he proclaimed the fast to Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So this speaks of a corporate fast. So the king declared a corporate fast, a corporate humbling. So sometimes there's going to be times, you know, where God is going to declare corporate fast. You know, Curtis is going to say, guys, we need to pray this week. Guys, we need to fast this week. And, you know, sometimes we're not going to even understand. And the amazing thing about Israel in that time is they were in that divine order place where they could all get to a place of agreement. You know, so sometimes Curtis is going to say, guys, this week we're going to do something because God has put it on his heart that we need to do this because we need to fulfill his purpose, his corporate purpose. And that time, Judah was basically going to be wiped out. There was no chance they were going to stand. They were going to be exterminated as a nation. And it's often in the Old Testament, the fact that the nation of Israel is still a nation today is a miracle because most of those nations that came against them are no more. There's actually none of those nations anymore that's left in the same cultural context that they were in that time. Only is Israel that's still left. And Israel was, like we see in the Second World War, Israelite people were almost wiped many times. And God has sustained them, true people like Jehoshaphat. Okay. So then Jehoshaphat and them and the king and the people, they prayed and God gave them a prophetic word. He said, stand because God is going to fight. It's so amazing. When they humble themselves, then God, in the priestly function, God gives them a kingly word to declare over the situation. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 to 17, it's the word. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is another prophet coming. And all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight in this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so God says, stand. And the next morning they go out and God says, march to the enemy armies and praise and worship. So the only thing is they praise and worship. And this is what happened. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22 to 23. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So there was a complete annihilation, but Israel didn't have to do anything. Those kings that came against them started fighting each other. God sent confusion amongst their plan. And there was complete annihilation. But Israel had to do nothing in the process. You know, and I believe we're in times such as this, God wants to fight a battle for us, but he's looking for implicit unity with him. He's asking us to declare those words upon which his Holy Spirit will ride out and win the battles for us. And I must say, I haven't got all the answers in this, but I'm excited when I read this. When we look at the land around us, we see a lot of desolation. We see a lot of darkness. But I believe God is just waiting on his church to once again inhabit the space that he died for 2,000 years ago. We will see it. And the context in the Old Testament is always natural. Our context is always spiritual. So God wants to defeat the enemies of his purpose in big numbers. You know, he wants to take down powers and principalities over lands and over cities. He wants to remove darkness and desolation and, you know, the scourge of infirmity around us. But it's going to require its church to awaken to its purpose. I don't know, are you excited about this? I'm pretty excited about this. But I think it's going to require serious discipline on our behalf. I remember I said Daniel was a man of serious discipline in the beginning. I'm going to finish off tonight, and I just want to leave you with this. This is exciting. This is something that we can look at. Just a few promises that I can find in the Bible that I believe is for us. It's for the Latter-day Church. The Bible says before Jesus comes back, the whole earth will be filled with glory like the waters cover the sea. So the premise there is that nobody in this world will be able to deny that Jesus is alive, that he's real, and that he's still that same God of Pentecost, which does great things. Okay. And it says, after the latter rain, Christ will come back. So the Bible speaks of a period of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain was Pentecost. And then there's a period till the latter rain. And the latter rain, a lot of theologians say, is the time just before Christ comes back. It's an outpouring of his Spirit globally to such a measure where we see a massive influx of people getting saved. Massive raising of the standard. And are we going to contend for that? I'm just going to read this quote before I get to the promises. And I think this is such a good foundational premise for this. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Spiritual work is taxing work, and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time which flesh and blood do not relish. So God is basing his course. And I'm not saying we're not going to do the other things. That's not what this guy is saying. He's saying everything we do must be based on our communion with God. It starts with praying. Like what Reinhard Bonnke says, he says, prayer without the detonator, without the bomb, is no bomb at all. You know, we need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to go out and gather in the harvest. But if it doesn't start from prayer, you know, if I preach and I haven't prayed what I preach, then it's empty. You know, it's wind. And that's where we need to get to. That everything we do from the courtrooms of God. Everything we do, we go from a foundation of bringing it before God. And I like what one theologian says. It says, Daniel possibly was a man that could interpret dreams because he was a man of prayer. You know, he's a man that daily communed with God, meditated on God's word, and meditated on the things God said to him. He probably had many dreams of his own, which he had to interpret many times over. God probably gave him dreams, and he said, God, I want to understand this dream. I want to understand this time. But by the time Nebuchadnezzar came to him with his dream, it was just one of the things that Daniel could do. So are you asking God for dreams? Are you asking God for gifts? You know, the gifts God says is freely available for those who ask. Are you humbling yourself and say, God, I want the gifts so that the kings in my company, in this nation, can start to know that you're God? So let's quickly look at some promises for the end time. Joel 2 is 25 and 28. And Joel has got a lot of end time promises. But one of the things is, I will restore to you the years that a swarming locust has eaten. So he promises restoration to his church. So whatever the church has suffered, individuals have suffered, we can contend for restoration. If you suffered something in Christ, you know, the Bible says when the Spirit is poured out. Even the riches of the Gentiles will come for the cause of Christ. So are you petitioning God for the restoration? These are just two promises, but there's a few. You can find them. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And this in context of Daniel, you know, we sometimes might think, what is dreams and visions? Why is it so wonderful? Dreams and visions can put you before kings. Dreams and visions can put you before your boss, you know? What if God gives you strategy and a dream for the next year's assignment at work, you know? For the strategy at work. What if God gives you the plan that's going to make your business rock next year? You know, those things can come to dreams and visions. God wants to pour out His Spirit on all men to make us greater witness. And I believe especially it's meant to make us greater witnesses. So I'm quickly going to summarize. A kingdom of priests that learn to pray. So firstly, we need to learn to pray. Individually, first place we learn to pray is in the closet with God. And we can learn to pray through Scripture. Scripture teaches us how to pray. Jesus taught His disciples. Prayer is not something that just falls on us. Partly it is something we press into, but in a big way, we need to be taught. We can learn from others how to pray. We can learn from Scripture. Christ taught His disciples how to pray. Pray regularly. And this speaks about discipline. And I also put in here as part of fellowship. If we look at the New Testament, often where Paul was at a place, he prayed and then he left the fellowship. Jesus as well, wherever he went, he was praying. You know, that's not just something we do sometimes. We should actually be praying often. You know, when we have somebody over for dinner, do we finish off by praying? You know, just praying. Say, God, give me a word of blessing for my friend. Give me a word of blessing for my mom and dad. Give me a word of blessing for the road, you know, before I... You know, it's just a culture of praying. And obviously then, as Daniel, 3 times a day, find those times which you can completely give to God the first fruits of your time. Set times apart for fasting. And you know, this is not a difficult one. God's calling you to fast for 21 days, like Daniel. It's going to be difficult just doing it once off. So the best way to do this is being in a discipline of fasting. You know, possibly start with 1 day a week, 1 meal, you know. Maybe a Thursday morning, you skip your breakfast. Do that for a few months, you know, and then you progress as God leads you. You know, by the time God's asking you to fast for 2 days, it's not going to be so difficult because you've already taught your body to miss 1 meal a week. So a lot of the things God calls us to, it's not magic, you know. It's not a once-off thing. It's a habitual thing like we see in Daniel's life. Seek out God's plans and trust to be His vessels. So this is a place where we prayerfully say, God, what is your plan? Where I'm at? Start to do that. Why am I here? Why am I at this school? Why am I in this town? Why am I part of this place? You know, often people will say to me, you know, I've got so many opportunities before me. And I say to people, I don't want to hear about your opportunities. What has God called you to do? That's the first place we need to start. God, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? And what is your plan for my life? And it's sometimes difficult to do that because sometimes we want to tell people what they need to do. And we should never do that. We must ask people, what is God telling you what to do? What is the word God has given you? What do you need to establish? And then we can hold people accountable to that. When a friend of mine comes and says, God has called me to Durban to do this, and he comes to me with another plan, I said, last time you spoke to me, you said to me, God has told you to do this. Has that been finished? Have you passed that on? Have you left that legacy? You know, it's not about time. If it takes 20 years, then you stay till that word is fulfilled. You know? Before you move on to the next thing, God takes us from glory to glory. So seek out your God's plan and be His vessel. Persist until it happens. When met with resistance, push through it. Push through it. See, one of the cool things last week when they stole my car didn't freak me out because I know what God's plan is for my life. This is the cool thing. If I looked at my car being stolen as a sign about me having to be in Durban, it would have freaked me out completely. But you know, my car gets stolen. I know God is giving me words. They're much bigger than my car. You know, God is bigger than a car. But you know, if that's not so, then the smallest things will throw us. You know, if you like Daniel, I didn't read all of this, but because of that word, where they say, we cannot find anything on Daniel, so let's touch him in his religion. Eventually, they caught him praying, and they threw him in a den full of lions. So, that is the reality in Daniel's life. And if he didn't know the cause God has put in his life, that lion's den would have been quite a treacherous place. But he says, I would rather go to this lion's den than deny my God. So what does that mean in your life? What is the lion's den in your life? What is the ultimate thing that could happen to you that will desist or cause you to retract from what God has called you to do? And you know, that's how God still works. He's still working through Daniel's. I think the Western Church just doesn't see it anymore. Okay, and have an eternal perspective. Daniel saw his life as integral to God's eternal plan for the nation of Israel, their restoration back to the physical land. What is our purpose in our lives? What does God want to come and restore through our lives? Okay, I'm going to finish there this morning, this evening. I used to pray and I'm preaching in the morning. I just want to finish there. And I believe what God is calling, what I felt in Durban, what I felt is the same for you guys, because I was actually not going to preach the sermon this afternoon, but I felt God wants to encourage a lot of you guys, encourage you where you're standing at. You might not know why you're going through so certain things, but God is calling you as a first fruit unto many things. You know, when we start to say yes to God, the amazing thing that happens is God is not using for special people. Yeah, I've used the example of Daniel. Yeah, but we see in many, many places, the Bible says about the prophet, who's the one that defeated the Baal prophets? It's Elijah. Elijah, it says Elijah was a man like all of us. It was just a normal man who started praying. And then God changed his time. So God is looking for normal men and women. But to say, God, why have you called me? I remember once running in Cape Town. I just remember it now. And I just prayed and God said to me, will you go? And I said, yes, God, I will. That was probably 2010 somewhere. You know, and it changed a lot of things in my life. Now I'm in a completely different place. You know, when we start praying things like that, that's where it starts. I say, God, use me. That's really where it starts. It just says, God, use me. I see you've got a pattern. I see you want to use Daniels in this generation. You want to raise up a standard. It starts with prayer. And it materializes. And the amazing thing is, Daniel wasn't just praying. He was running a country at the same time. He just had a very good discipline of praying, just setting times aside. But in the meantime, God gave him the governmental capacity to run a whole country. You know, he was second in charge to the king. So it wasn't like he wasn't doing work. You know, so one thing I want us not to think now is like when we can start praying, that's all we're going to do the whole day. No, God is just going to empower us to actually be more effective, to do more. It says that Daniel did things 10 times better than those around him. So God's going to start giving you shortcuts. He's going to give you excellence. He's going to give you diagnosis. You know, if you're a doctor, you're going to diagnose things quicker, faster. You're going to know the case that's coming into your room before it even happens. You're going to pray in the morning. God is going to tell you what you're going to be faced with that day. You know, it's already going to be in your spirit when it comes across your path. You know, example I have in my previous work, I was in engineering for 12 years. You know, there was a time where I was designing products and I was this kind of, I always got the back end of the product line. You know, things that nobody wanted to work on, not the high profile projects. We were designing satellites, and the satellites were always the cool things. I just designed the systems that supported the satellites. And I remember sometimes I would go into meetings, and my own manager would just completely destroy the things that I designed. He would just always come against what I designed. And then after a while, I realized I need to approach the meetings differently. I need to start to pray before the meeting, and start to legislate in the heavenlies. So I would design the product, and design or the iteration, which sometimes takes up to 5 years to design one product. You know, I would make some progress. And then I go into a meeting and I realize if I don't go into this meeting prayed up and legislating what is going to happen, I'm just going to go back to the drawing board. So I would pray before and I would say, God, I believe you've given me this mandate. I believe you've given me this blueprint. And this is why I made these decisions. I'm declare in this meeting, in Jesus' name, things will change. Your outcome will come to pass. And I remember once sitting in a meeting, and God just said to me, stay quiet. Don't say a thing. And I remember my line manager, he started taking the design apart. And then some of the other engineers were sitting in the room. They just started to discuss the design, discuss the merits. And without saying one word, I walked out of this meeting having the design approved. And even till this day, those products I designed are still the best sellers in that company. I walked out of that company and those things are still selling today. They're still the best in their product line. I wish my manager would call me one day and say those things. But they probably attribute it to other factors. But I can just say to you, the things that you're going to do in your workplace, if you're going to do it in the spirit, legislating it into the heavenlies, those things are going to stand like Jeremiah the prophet. Long after he died, his word is still coming to pass. Like Joel, you know, he prophesied the end times 3,000 years ago. You know, and his word is going to stand because we're still warfaring on those words. A lot of the things that Jesus said is going to happen in the end times. It's going to stand. You know, it doesn't matter how people ridiculed him in his lifetime. It doesn't matter how people looked upon him and thought he was a failure. He was an ultimate success because he was operating God's timeline and his purposes. So what I felt like tonight is I just want to pray for all of us. And if you want to take up that mandate, I just want to, maybe you've got some oil, Kurt, got some oil. And I just want you to come forward, you know, and like I said, it starts with God saying to God, I will be your man. I will be your woman. I will be that Daniel in my generation that takes up that mandate where you start to use me to declare things, where you start to use me to proclaim your kingdom through my prayers, through me legislating in Jesus' name what needs to happen. That's where it starts. The big bottle is fine. So, just with every eye closed, before we do that, I just want to give us opportunity, just anybody here tonight that hasn't received Christ yet, for us to take up that position with Christ in heavenly places means we first have to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and say, Jesus, I want to be history maker, but before I can do that, I need to give my life to you so that you can use it to change history. So if you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you've never made a commitment to say, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to be used for your purposes. I want to see your purposes fulfilled through my life. And I know the best plan for my life is when you, Lord, of my life, and you are the one that saves my life from nothingness and starts to use my life for your eternal purposes. If that's you here tonight, I want to give you that opportunity so I can just pray with you. If that's you, just put up your hand. Say, I want to come back to Christ. Okay, so I assume all of us has made that commitment. Then the second commitment I'm going to ask us to tonight, if you want to take up that role of a Daniel in this generation, if you want to say, God, I want to be used in such a way, profound ways. I want to see history changed in my life, in my sphere of influence, where you place me, the mandate you've given me. I want to see history changed through my prayers, and I want you to start using me. I want you to take that boldness and just come to front, and I'm just going to pray for you that God will place upon you that mandate, place upon you that ability. And me and Kurt will just pray for you. We just pray that God will start using you in profound ways where you are at. He will just come and start to change the way you pray. He will start to give you wisdom, start to give you insight. And you know, the most amazing thing is, I haven't shared about that, but you know, one of the places God really uses anybody. I remember, I can share many testimonies actually of this, but I remember in Durban, we were praying last year for a venue in Morningside, and God actually gave me the picture of where it was going to be, the church venue. You know, there's two parks at the top of Florida Road, Mitchell Park and another park there. And God showed me that behind those parks is going to be our church venue. And I've looked for a year and a half. I couldn't find any public venue for church. And then after about 6 months, Megan, the one girl in church, she found this bed and breakfast place that I haven't seen yet. And she found it, and she called the lady and said, is this place open for conferences on a Sunday? And the lady said, yes, we can possibly do that. Do you want to come see me on the Monday? So on the Monday, we went through to the place, and we got there. But the amazing thing is God gave me a word that He wants us to be at the top of Florida Road in Morningside. There's some reason why God wanted us to be the good yoga. So we walked into the place, and the lady and Megan, the girl that found the place, she said to the lady, here's my pastor. He wants to speak to you about church on a Sunday. And the lady looked at me, and she said, oh, I didn't realize you guys were a church. I think I was confused. And in that moment, it was a moment of faith for me. In that moment, I said to the lady, don't worry, you're not confused. God wants us to have church here. And she talked with us, and she was kind of she was kind of confused, and she said, no, come back next Monday. So after a week, we came back again, and she said the same story. She says, no, I've decided. I've definitely made a judgment error. I cannot have church here. It's too complicated. I said to her again, you didn't make a judgment error. God wants us to have church here, and you're going to be blessed because of us. And to make a long story short, eventually she gave the place to us. An amazing thing is I was reflecting this morning. The lady wasn't so favorable towards us. But within 6 months, she sold the place to a new owner. And this new owner, he's been amazingly favorable towards us. He revamped the whole place, gave us another 50% discount on the place. And just because of our presence in that place, the whole place has been transformed. It's now a beautiful place. You know, and I can tell you of stories on missions. We were not allowed into a country. One time we went to the DRC on a mission, and we had a stopover in Rwanda. And I don't know if you've ever flied, but if you go through a country on a transition flight, you're not allowed to go out of the international area. What is it called? And you know, we came there, but I didn't know at that time. At that time was the first time I was going to do a flight through a country. We're going to have an 8-hour stopover. And God said to us, we need to go pray in Kigali. Go and pray in the city. And as we got to the airport, we got to the customs office. And we said to the people, can we just go out quickly because they take you to a side door to just wait in a waiting area. And I said to the person, can we just go into the city for 6 hours? He says, no, it's against international law. You guys cannot go out, you have to wait here. And in that moment, many people in the team kind of looked at me and said, God gave us a word to be here. And they looked kind of at me, kind of accusationary, and said, you know, why did you say we're going to stop over here if we're not going to be there? I said to her, now what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. So I said to people, you're going to go pray in the room at the back. God gave us this word that we're going to be in Kigali for this day to pray at the parliament. And God's going to open a door. They went praying in the back room. I was standing with the customs official. Within 30 seconds, another door opened and a man came out. There was a Christian man that was working with the airport customs. He says, who are you? And I said, no, we're a church. We are on a transition flight. We want to pray in Kigali. He looked me in the eyes and he said, no worries, I'll sort it out for you. Within 2 minutes, probably, after we started praying, the man came back to us. He says, now you go out there, just make sure you're back in this and this time, and I will let you into the transition area. So we were illegally in the city for 6 hours. Just because God gave us a mandate. And when we legislate something in the spiritual, in the heavenlies, it overrules natural. Doesn't mean we rebel. But it means we operate in God's agenda. In your workplace, you're still under normal authority, but God is above. He's the authority, above every authority.